Good morning. Book of Daniel. I guess the cat's out of the bag. You may as well turn there to the book of Daniel. That's where we're going to be. I wonder, you know, with some of these American idioms, you know, if our Indian brothers and sisters wonder, like, what? Cat's out of the bag? What? Where did that come from? you kind of wonder. How many of you, while you're turning to the book of Daniel, how many of you were born and raised in Santa Clara Valley? How many of you were born and raised? This is all you've known. All your life is Santa Clara Valley. This is so a few of you. I want to tell you a story. I also was born and raised here in the Santa Clara Valley. This is all I've known. As far as where I've lived, and I'll never forget the day, you know, all my life growing up, you know, I went to Homestead High School, local boy, you know, some days there would be, in the winter, it would be cold, and you would see snow on the top of the mountains, you know, it's like, ah, look at that, there's snow, and I would look up, and I'd see, and I always see Mount Diablo, you know, up there, I'd see the observatory. Huh? Mount Hamilton, sorry, not Mount Diablo, Mount Hamilton. See, I, you know, local boy, I know the area, trust me. Mount Hamilton, the observatory, and I'd look up there, and I'd say, well, there's Mount Hamilton, you know, the observatory. I want to go there someday. Has anybody ever been to the Mount Hamilton? Some of you have been there, so some of you will wonder, what was I thinking? So, you know, as I grew up, I always, and I'd look there, and I'd think, well, there's that mountain. You know, I'm here in Santa Clara Valley, and there's the mountain, and the mountain goes up, and there on the top is Mount Hamilton. And I thought, you know, one day I'd like to go up there and see the observatory, stand on the top and look around, have a good look. One day when I was old enough, I took off in an airplane from San Jose Airport. I was older, I was probably a teenager, and you know, now, and I'm like, wow, this is cool, flying a plane. You know, you're waiting for the, and I always like a window seat. I know I'm kind of tall. You know, tall people, it's like, you know, typically like an aisle to stretch legs. I want to be near the window to kind of look out. And I remember, you know, taking off in the airplane and looking out the window and kind of, oh, you know, there's the cars. Now they're getting small, you know. And as some of you probably know, if you've taken off out of San Jose, I think what they do is they probably have a flight plan where they kind of need to go corkscrew to get some altitude, you know, and then they can go whatever direction they're going to go. And I'm looking out the window saying, okay, well, I recognize 101. There it is. And I'm looking out, and then it's going around. Then there's 280, and we're looping around. Ah, now I'm coming back around, and I'm beginning to see. I think we were going to fly to, like, Southern California. So you get the vector there, right? And now I'm beginning to look up towards the mountain that's going to go up to the top of Mount Hamilton. And so I'm looking, there's 101 again. I see it again, and now I'm like, I want to see the observatory. And I'm gonna look out the window until I see the observatory on the top of Mount Hamilton that I've seen all my life. This is the buildup. The suspense is building, right? And I'm looking, and there goes the hillside up, 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 up. And I'm tracking. Up, up, up. I'm a grandpa now, so I'm getting practicing for my grandpa reading, right? And now, where is the building? Where is the observatory? I'm like, oh, wait a minute. What's happening here? Something, it's going down, down, down. Down, down, down. I'm like, what is happening? Where's the terrain? What is happening to the terrain? And, you know, I thought, did I miss it? You know, I'm looking up and down the range. Where is Mount Hamilton? Where's the observatory? And then oddly, very oddly, another hill. Up, up, up. Up, up, up. What is happening here I'm discombobulated. Where's the top of Mount Hamilton? And surprisingly enough, this one kept going up higher and higher, and there on the very top was Mount Hamilton. There was the observatory. And I'll never forget thinking, all my life I've been looking at the top of Mount Hamilton thinking it just goes up What, do you follow what I'm saying here? I just thought it went up one smooth slope to the top, and there was the observatory. I had no idea that there was, that it went and did one of these where it went up, 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 then down. There was a valley, and then it goes, am I the only one in the room who thought that? And then it goes up again, and there at the top is the observatory on the top of Mount Hamilton. I had no idea. I felt like I was just like, wow. I had no idea that was the case. And now whenever I look, I always think that. I always, if it's a little bit of haze in the air, you can see the distinctive, you know, ridge line. And then I know, you know, that little faint ridge line, it's hiding the fact that there's a valley behind. What happened? What happened to my perception of the way the valley, the geography of the valley is? I got a little bit of elevation, right? I got a little bit of elevation, and I got a little bit of perspective. I got an idea for a new bumper sticker, you know, got perspective. It's kind of a valuable thing. You know, you can kind of see how things fit together just a little bit better with a little bit of perspective. Maybe it's elevation. Maybe it's hindsight. A little bit of perspective. A little bit of stepping back from the thing, the issue, or whatever it is that you're dealing with. And you've got a little bit better lay of the land in terms of how things kind of fit together. We're going to be studying the book of Daniel. And some of you may be familiar with the book of Daniel. When I say, you know, Daniel and talk about the book, maybe immediately you think of, I know the book of Daniel. This is a great book about stories. It has, you know, these wonderful stories of, you know, Daniel who made up his mind to not defile himself by eating the king's food, you know, of resolve. You know, it's like, wow, Daniel. You know, in Sunday school when we were growing up, we would, you know, sing a song, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Daniel, he's like, and as you read the Old Testament, there's certain people who are, they're examples to follow and certain people that are examples to avoid. Daniel's like one of those, I want to be a Daniel, you know. And even the name kind of sounds Daniel, you know. But if that's, when you think of the book of Daniel, if that's kind of the only thing that you think of, or if that's the primary top of mind, Daniel, he's a good example, you're missing something. If it's the cool stories, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, what a wonderful, you know, suspenseful story that is as well. If you think of some of these stories, the writing on the wall, if these are the primary things that come to mind, and those are wonderful stories, we'll look at those, and we'll benefit hugely by looking at those stories. But if that's all there is, if that's like the main thing, you're missing something, I think, that is the Lord would have for us. It's very, very important. Daniel. This is the Old Testament. Now we're looking in a book that was written, you know, some 2,600 years ago. And we come to this story here. If you're not there, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. This is now the Old Testament. It's probably right about in the middle, maybe forward just a little bit. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. And we're going to be looking at the first couple of verses there. Daniel. I'm well aware that that there are some here today who you have no idea what's in this story, the story of Daniel, what's in this book of the Bible. The whole idea of, you know, the Sunday school lessons with, you know, those people of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're like, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who? You know, it's like, who are these people? What are these stories? That's okay. It's okay to not be familiar with the stories. We're gonna press through it. We're gonna look at it together. Years ago, I took a trip to Taiwan. It was a business trip, and got settled in my hotel room, and I got everything settled there. And you know, if you're on a business trip or you settle in a hotel room, and if you open the nightstand, what do you find there? You pull out the drawer, and typically you'll find a Gideon's Bible, right? You'll find a Gideon's Bible there in the nightstand. How faithful they are, you know, to do that, you know, across the world in so many places, put a Gideon's Bible there in a nightstand in a hotel room. Well, I opened the drawer, and there was Gideon's Bible, but right next to it was a book on Buddhism. And I thought, well, this is interesting. Let me open this book on Buddhism and see what's there. You know, I'm here kind of just want to see. I'm curious. And so I opened this book. I don't remember what it was called. But I flipped through the pages and I read some. And I thought, well, that's pretty interesting. There were things in there. There were sayings. There were ideas that were communicated that they were kind of profound. They were like wise sayings. This book on Buddhism. And as I began to think about the two books that were in the drawer there, I thought, wow, how different these two books are. You know, Christianity, if you open the pages of the scripture, there are wise sayings. There are passages in the Bible that are full of wisdom. We have the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. There's the book of Psalms. This is poetry. It's beautifully written. It helps us understand about who God is. It's a wonderful book, the book of Psalms. But there's more to it than that. That one of the key differences between like Christianity and the wise sayings of Buddha is that Christianity is an event-based religion. Christianity will deal with events that took place and in history. History that influences our lives. And herein deals with a very important thing before we read these first two pages of Daniel, is if the Bible is just merely a book of wisdom that we turn to find out what to do, if it is merely a book about who God is, then, you know, we may be missing a very important fact. Because if it is only those things, and if it doesn't touch our lives, then perhaps it may not be too different than this book that was in the drawer on Buddhism. But if this book deals with history, the events that happen, tangible events that happen in life. If this book deals with events that are prophetic, that actually come about, God coming down and interacting with people on this globe, then we have a real problem on our hands. It's no longer just a book that we can kind of take it or leave it. If you want a little bit of wisdom, take the scriptures, you know. But it's up to you. You know what I'm saying? It's up to you. Take it or leave it. There'll be some people that are enlightened and some people that are not. If that's the issue, then, you know, then we have a real problem on our hand, because the Bible deals with historical events that really happen, events that transpire, prophecies that occur, very, very tangible things, not just spiritual talk. And so with that as sort of the, you know, laying the, at least some of the early inklings, let's turn to this historical book, this prophetic historical book, the book of Daniel. And our text for today is really just the first two verses of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Now let's read carefully. So who is Jehoiakim? We need to, let's be processing this here together. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem to besiege it. So baby steps here for at least me. What's happening here? This sounds like a takeover. Yes, it is. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Historical events. Events that transpired. Even in these opening couple of verses, you get the idea that, okay, this is something that took place. Daniel is the author, and he's writing, and he's telling us something about what happened here. Over the last several months, a group of 13 of us, there's been six from Hillview and around seven from Grace, have been getting together, and we've been studying this book of Daniel. And you can see the title that we've come up here with here, Trusting the Most High God in Perilous Times. This is one of those things where, you know, when we begin to read the book of Daniel and observe, one of the first things that you observe about the book of Daniel is it's a book, almost every chapter deals with people that are kings. And then there's these kingdoms, and there's kings that rise to power, and they've got power and wealth in their kingdom, and then they're brought low. And then one of the repeated phrases, actually repeated 10 times throughout the book of Daniel, is this idea of the Most High God. Though there are these kings that seem to be so boastful and arrogant, they are brought low. And Daniel and his friends come on the scene, and they are testifying to the fact that there is a Most High God. And as we look at their stories, as we look at the things that they dealt with, as we look at the things that they were pitted against, these were men that were very, very different. They marched to a different drum. We can't help but put ourselves in their shoes and maybe think about what is it that made these guys tick? How were they so different? What would give someone like a Daniel or someone like Daniel's friends such chutzpah, you know, such spunk, such confidence? Yeah, I think of Daniel's friends too, and you know how the story goes there with the, you know, bowing before the statue and refusing to bow and to say, you know what, King, even if our God doesn't deliver us, and we'll come to this story later, we're not going to bow. These guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were different. They were very, very different. In this book of kings, in this book of kingdoms, in this book of like who is in charge, they seem to be living for a king and living for a kingdom that was not of this world. They had perspective. Francis Chan has this illustration. I love the illustration. I think he has it up there on stage, and it's one of these things where he has this huge spool of white rope, and it's there on the stage, and he has a little end. He kind of lifts up the end, and on the end, it's all painted in red, maybe about 6 inches. And he lifts it up, and he says, you know what? This little piece right here, this is your life here on earth, you know, but really life is much more than this little red painted piece. It's all of it, you know, it's so much more. And these men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they seem to understand the fact that there is a lot more rope than just the little painted end. They had perspective. They marched to a different tune. They live for a different king. They live for a different kingdom. Oh, for perspective. You You know, you think about the difficulties that they went through, living in a hostile land, living in a place where you don't belong, living where they're speaking a language that initially you don't understand, difficult to say the least, and yet Daniel living really his whole life there now. You know, and he was a man who gained perspective. Listen to the words here of from John Lennox. Although he lived in this world, he did not live for it. It was in another world that he invested his life, and it is there that he now enjoys his inheritance. It goes without saying that one would be a fool to live for another world if that world did not exist. That would be seriously delusional. On the other hand, if it does exist, not to invest one's life in it would be equally delusional, would it not? If this idea of Christianity, and I know that many of you are Christians in the room, and perhaps there are some who are not. Let me speak to those who are more on the peripheral of the Christian faith. Maybe you are a youth. Maybe you have grown up hearing about the Bible, about God and the gospel. Maybe even at your current status of life, you're just not so sure. What's at stake here is not the two books that are in the nightstand between a book of wisdom, poetry, and philosophical ideas, and the scripture, the scripture is very different. The scripture brings to us ideas that are tangible, real-world events. And so it's that that we have to deal with. I can think of no better way to then kind of advance this idea just a little bit more, if you'll bear with me, than to take you with me to Great Russell Street in Bloomsbury, London. And I'd like to take you there right now, sort of virtually, if you will. It's the home of the British Museum to the Department of the Middle East. And there I want to take you to see this cuneiform tablet there in the British Museum. So this is about as tangible as you can get. It's there. If you were to visit the British Museum, you could see this cuneiform tablet. My understanding of cuneiform writing is that it would be something that was written on soft clay with sort of a blunt instrument, and sort of its characteristics font are these wedged shape writings that are sort of pushed into the soft clay, and they're preserved for us. And so we have here this cuneiform tablet that is actually 2,600 years old. It's one of the earliest forms of writing, and it's right there in the British Museum. And this is actually taken from Babylon. I think it's kind of cool to think about the fact that you have something like this that is 2,600 years old. You have like videotape that you have videotaped kids on, or you have preserved. Videotape may have a shelf life of around 30 years. We write things down and we think, oh, it's going to stay forever. And I just think it's kind of interesting to think about how we have the scriptures that have been preserved for us for so many thousands of years, passed down and preserved for us, when we have difficulty maintaining the magnetic charge on some oxide-based media. But that's a whole different story to tell. So here in the British Museum are these cuneiform tablets here from 2,600 years ago. And so let's take a look and see what is written on them. So here's the inscription from the on this particular tablet. In the seventh year, in the month of Kislev, the king of Akkad. This is actually This is a region, but it's basically talking about Babylon. He mustered his army and encamped against the city of Judah. So basically the king of Akkad, that would be King Nebuchadnezzar. He mustered his army and he encamped against the city of Judah. And on the second day of the month, he captured the city and seized its king. And actually, this is speaking with reference to the second deportation of the Jews, which we'll come to in just a minute. A king of his choice, he appointed in the city, and that would be a vassal king. We know that as Zedekiah, taking the vast tribute that he brought into Babylon. Here's why this is significant, is that if we were to put these two passages together, the decoding of the cuneiform tablet and Daniel chapter 1, verses 1, or 2, 1 and 2, they're basically dealing with the same topic, the same event. Verses 1 and 2 are dealing with the first deportation. It's a technicality. And then the cuneiform tablets are dealing with the second deportation. So we've got here, and what's the big deal? Here's the big deal, is that we have here in the British Museum an account of the same event that you see open on your lap in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So the scriptures are not just a book about philosophy and a book about ideas, a book about God. It's much more than that. The scriptures are telling us about events, things that actually took place. As tangible as it can be, as tangible as a visit to the British Museum will demonstrate. And I guess here is the point. You know, I think it was Tozer who said something like this. He said, out of all of the problems in the world, there are no problems so great as God, who he is and what we must do about him. As you have the scriptures there open on your lap, this isn't the kind of thing that you can just take or leave and it will make no difference to you. This is a book that describes events that take place on planet Earth. This is a book that describes God's interaction with people. Out of all the problems in the world, and all the problems that we have to deal with, none is so great than the problem of God, who he is, and what we must do about him. This is not a faith of take it or leave it. This is a faith of God interacting with people. But there's actually something that I would like to highlight that is also very different between the one on the right and the one on the left. Displayed between these two writings, the one on the right and the one on the left, is a worldview. It makes all of the difference. The difference between on the one on the right and the one on the left is a matter of perspective, absolutely. But it is a perspective that is gained only in hindsight. Perhaps Daniel may have had an inkling early on. And here's the perspective. Let me highlight it for you. The Lord gave. I want you to think about who is writing this book. This is a book, the book of Daniel. Daniel is the author. And Daniel is writing. And did you know how I went so slowly there at the beginning so that you would get the names right in the text? We have it in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Who is that? He's the king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the bad guy, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. He didn't just knock on the door and say, "Hi, can I come in?" He besieged it. And then you have Daniel, the author, writing, "But the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." How difficult must that have been for Daniel to write? You may recall the splendor of Solomon's temple. I've read about this, and I've seen models of it as a kid growing up in pencil drawings and art form. This crazy, magnificent temple, Solomon's temple, destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. We read in the prophet Jeremiah that the king of Babylon came and he tore down the city. He burned it, broke down the walls and burned it. Basically, Judah was destroyed. It was wiped out. These magnificent, the bronze laver, we read about, it was broken by King Nebuchadnezzar. The beautiful, amazing, temple implements, the cup and the art forms that were beautifully handcrafted were hauled off to Babylon. And who's speaking? Who's writing here? We've got Daniel. He was the guy that was hauled off. Daniel, who was hauled off probably as a 15-year-old kid, I'm guessing, but probably pulled away from his parents. Can you imagine being pulled away from mom and dad at 15 years old and hauled off, as a prisoner? We have Daniel writing this. And Daniel says, the Lord gave. Perspective. Daniel looks back and he's beginning to get an idea of how some of these things fit together. No doubt he remembers the prophet Joel, who in years earlier, in 835 BC, 230 years earlier, the prophet Joel. Imagine someone giving a prophecy at about an event that's going to take place and wondering, really? Is that, what do you mean by that? Is that really? And then beginning to see it unravel right before your eyes. Is prophecy kind of a little bit of a stumbling block for you? That just sounds weird. Saying something that's going to take place before it actually takes place and having it come about. Welcome to the book of Daniel. We have other prophets on the scene, Isaiah, all these people, minor prophets and major prophets, Micah, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Lamentation, all giving prophecy of what's going to happen to Judah and Israel, that if you guys keep pursuing this life of worshiping other gods and worshiping idols, God is not going to just let that flow. He's not going to just let it go like, oh, well, I guess they didn't like me after all. At some point, God is going to intervene, right? Kind of intervene as tangibly as this, as tangible as the cuneiform tablet in the British Museum. Not a philosophy of, well, I guess it just wasn't a philosophy or an idea that you particularly embrace. We're all good. God reaches out and he invades our space and time. There is no problem so great as the problem of God and what we must do about him. So here we have Daniel. Daniel looks back, and he looks back on his life, and he says, God gave our king into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. He has 20/20 hindsight. And no doubt, Daniel can now see the hand of God in his life as Daniel and his friends were somehow miraculously promoted to the top echelons in Babylon to be co-regents and co-heirs with the king in Babylon. What is God doing? Have you ever been in life where you can't understand? You're in the midst of, being maybe hauled off to captivity, or you're in the midst of sort of the confusion of, how does all this work? But here's the thing, and maybe it goes with our title, is maybe you're at a point in life where you don't understand how all of those pieces fit together. Trusting a Most High God in turbulent times. This is a message for you, and it's a message for me. There have been other people in the Bible who are helpful aids for you and I, models to follow with sort of the same thing. You got Daniel here who says, 2020 hindsight is the best sight. I'm beginning to see how things fit together. We got a guy by the name of Joseph. You remember Joseph's story? Imagine the confusion of being able to describe being thrown in a cistern, hauled off to be a slave in Egypt. Explain that to me. God, where are you? I'm beginning to shake a little bit in my faith in you. Perhaps you have failed me. But old Joseph, being promoted also to a place high in the high echelons of Egypt. Now looking back, now seeing his brothers who turned him in, saying, you know what, guys, you meant it for harm, but hindsight is pretty good right now, and I see that God meant it for good. Can you hold on for just a little while longer? And I don't mean hold on in the sense of holding on with the grip of your hands, but holding on in faith, trust. There is no substitute for faith. And I've tried a number of times to find another way. And usually the Lord brings me back to faith and trust in Him. No introduction to a book like Daniel would be complete without some eye charts, without some charts and graphs. So I got a couple of those to show you. I don't know if those are going to work on the small screens, but we'll try. We'll try to see how they work here. So here is an eye chart, and basically this is a little bit of a timeline, and I only want you to see just three or four things on this timeline, and I'm going to highlight it with a great big honking red arrow. Okay, so you don't need to try to read the whole thing, but basically on the very top, you'll see that we have this guy Daniel, and Daniel's ministry spanned 67 years. Basically, Daniel ministered most of his time in captivity in Babylon. Interesting, huh? Interesting. Okay, so at the top, we have other people who are prophets. Notice, if you will, the font may be kind of small, but Jeremiah is one of these guys who his ministry of prophecy, of repentance, actually led up to the fall of Babylon, which will fall to Babylon in just a minute. But he was a contemporary of Daniel as well as Ezekiel. So you can read about these guys in your Bible in the Old Testament. Some of them are major prophets. Some of them are minor prophets. Okay, the other great big thing that I want you to see, again, this is dealing with some history here, that here in 605 BC, we have the fall of Jerusalem. So this is when, we just read it in our Bibles here, and this is when Daniel was hauled off, right here on 605 BC. This is when Daniel and his friends were hauled off by King Nebuchadnezzar to go to Babylon. So that is taking place right there. And you can see that Jehoiakim was the king of Judah at the time. Okay, so now we've got that major feature. And you can see it says three stages of captivity. The other thing that I wanted you to know is we'll come back to that other red arrow, I got it out of sequence. That cuneiform tablet that I showed you, that's actually referring to the second deportation of the Jews right there. So that cuneiform tablet maps directly to 597 BC and is dealing with that biblical event that took place right there. Then at the bottom, we've got the kings that are in Babylon. So we've got King Nebuchadnezzar. He is going to be one of the key figures in the book of Daniel. And so now you see he's one of the kings down there on the bottom. And you can see that he actually reigned for quite some time. The other thing that I think is kind of cool is that, and it happens, you know, right around the midpoint of our book, is that we've got this event that takes place right here. Babylon had been like the main empire for hundreds and if not thousands of years. It was such a huge empire. And right in the middle of the book of Daniel, and you'll miss it if you blink, we have the fall of the Babylonian Empire. It's almost like if we were to, you know, hundreds, maybe, you know, many years down the road, if the United States were ever to fall, it's kind of interesting. Major, you know, nations last 230 years. It's kind of interesting to think about. Don't let that freak you out. But, you know, to read about the fall of a nation, just the way it's kind of written in the book of Daniel, is that we had, we're going to read about this guy, Belshazzar, and just in one night, he's taken out of the picture, and we have the Medo-Persian Empire begin. And so that just sort of happens matter-of-factly right there in the middle of the book. Then the other, I guess those are some of the major features that I wanted you just to be acquainted with there on the book of Daniel. Okay? The other thing is that no sequence of events like this would take place, or, you know, we want to give you an idea of a map. So on the left-hand side is Jerusalem. On the right-hand side is Babylon. Babylon is actually around 55 miles south of modern-day Iraq. Okay, so these are places. These are events that took place. This is not, we're not having a philosophical discussion here. We're talking about things that can be found in the British Museum. We're talking about events that took place. And as we'll see, we're talking about prophecies that actually took place with amazing precision that will strengthen our faith. And if you currently don't believe, then events like this should help you understand that there is a reason to believe. This is not a blind faith that we hold on to in terms of our Christian belief. There is a reason to believe the things that we believe. And there's no escaping the fact that we must take things by faith. But it's a reasonable faith for us. And so as we search the scriptures, we search things like the British Museum, we can have confidence in that. Okay, I have one more slide, perhaps, that can come. So here's a simplified outline of the book. As we go through the events, really for the next six chapters or so, one of the things that you'll notice is that those are pretty much chronological events. We can take those as they come, and they'll be chronological events. And those are dealing primarily with Daniel and his friends. Chapter 7 through 12, the plan is really for the next 15 weeks. This will take us up until the December time frame. We're going to be dealing with this first section. The next section, 7 through 12, these are largely prophetic events. And so we're going to handle that in 2019. It feels weird even to say 2019, but it's coming. Not too far away. Okay? That's not a prophecy. I'm just saying that's the way the calendar works. Okay? And then right in the middle of that is what I refer to as the fall of Babylon. So that takes place in the middle. There's another very interesting feature. Mike and I were talking just before the message today. Another interesting feature that's really unique to the book of Daniel. It's in a couple of small other places in the scripture. But one of the unique features of the book of Daniel is it's actually written in two different languages. It's written in two different languages. One of the languages is Aramaic. So this would have been a language that those in Babylon would understand, the common language. But also the Jews would have known Aramaic by this time. And then the other language that the book is written in is Hebrew. And it's interesting to see the pieces that are written in that common language, Aramaic, and the pieces that are written in Hebrew. And so I've highlighted there that chapter 1 is written in Hebrew, sort of the introduction biography of Daniel. And then that chronological sequence of events that takes place in Babylon, the ones that that involve all of the kings and the ones where the kings are disposed. And actually even we'll find that the narrator itself changes midway through the book is we'll have Nebuchadnezzar give his own personal testimony, which is an interesting thing to hear about. And then when we begin to get into those visions, then the language that's used changes back to Hebrew. And that's going to be another important feature of the book as we press forward with our study. I want to close by this quote from John Walvoord. He was a Dallas guy, and I hope that this may sort of whet your appetite for the things to come. In many respects, the book of Daniel is the most comprehensive prophetic revelation of the Old Testament, giving the only total view of world history from Babylon to the second advent of Christ, and interrelating Gentile history and prophecy with that which concerns Israel. Daniel provides the key to the overall interpretation of prophecy and is a major element in premillennialism and is essential to the interpretation of the book of Revelation. Its revelation of the sovereignty and power of God has brought assurance to the Jew and Gentile alike that God will fulfill his sovereign purpose in time and in eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this book that we're getting ready to study, the book of Daniel. Lord, even in these introductions and the first couple of verses here, having Daniel look back and being able to see how the pieces fit together. Lord, I pray that we may have grace and faith to trust you, Lord, for our lives, to trust you for fitting together the pieces that we don't understand. Lord, we can look back on our own life, and even in our own experience, as limited as it's been in our years here on earth, Lord, we can truly say with faith or with confidence that you are a faithful God, and your ways are the best ways, even though there are times when we don't fully understand how they fit together. Lord, we trust you. We declare our trust in you. We bow the knee before you, who are the Most High God, in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen.